morning, and to open our service, Hope Snyder is going to sing Worthy is Lamb.
Thank you.
read from the scriptures about the triumphal entry of Christ, who is worthy, as we just heard. It comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10, and it's on page 977 of your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And now the choir is going to come up and they would like you to sing with them as they sing Hosanna loud to the Virgin.
Thank you.
you this morning to worship you and praise you as they did on your entry into Jerusalem so long ago. Lord, steady our hearts and fill us with faith, for faith comes from you, that we might not, a week later, reject you. Lord, as we come before this season where we celebrate what you did for us, taking our place, taking our punishment, that we might have your life, have your righteousness credited to us, that we might be made right with the Father, with you. We thank you for this, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please, you may be seated. We will continue singing from the overhead.
Thank you.
down the inside cover there. Prayer for the physical needs of, and we have a number of people of our body that are, we're praying for. We encourage you to take this home too as a form to pray for these folks. I see Glenn Miller here. I think this is the first time he's been back since his battle with being in the hospital and stuff. And it's good to see you back. And also under that, we have prayer needed. You see those, the Richard Boyer family. That's Peg Hewliston's brother. Mary Jane passed away. And so we're praying for them. The others' needs there, you'll see that are self-explanatory. And finally, right there on the bottom, the nursing and shut-ins. The only thing we have there is Irvin Smith went to Waynesboro Hospital yesterday, I think. And so we'll be praying for that as well. Pray with me. Lord, we come today, and you know the needs of each one of us. You tell us to pray for one another, bear the burdens of one another. And we do that through prayer, not only through prayer, but through prayer today. And we lift up these folks who have physical needs. We just ask that you would touch their bodies and bring them healing, bring them back, that they may be able to worship with us, to fellowship with us, and we might encourage them, they might encourage us. We lift up the needs of the church family here on the mountain, Lord. We think of the Richard Boyer family, who Mary Jane just passed away. And we just ask that you would be with them, comfort them. We think of Holly Snyder as she's in Afghanistan, serving our country. And we just ask that you would be with her, especially at this time when we celebrate Easter. She and Brad would just enjoy fellowship through the means of communication they have. But Lord, that you would comfort each of them and protect her. We think of the Good Shepherd's Daycare up here on the mountain, who care for the kids of people who work here on the mountain. And we just ask that you would attend. You are the great provider, Jehovah Jireh, and we look to you for their needs, financial needs. Lord, for the needs of this community up here on the mountain, though not all of us live here on the mountain, we seek to spread your word here, as this is where this body meets, and this community, we desire to have your name known, have the gospel spread through this community, that they might know of your love, that they might be attracted to you through what they see and hear your people do and speak. And Lord, finally, for the provisions of this church, financial provisions, other provisions, again, we look to you as the provider of all things. And Lord, your interest is in others knowing about you, the gospel being spread. And Lord, we just ask you that you would provide us the material needs that we have, that we might do that here on the mountain and beyond. Finally, those who are in the winter of their lives, Lord, in the nursing homes and shut-ins, we just lift them up to you, especially Urban, as he is in the Waynesboro Hospital. Just ask that you would attend to their needs. Many times that can be a lonely time, and we ask that you would comfort them. Use us to encourage them, visit with them, send cards to them, that they might know the love. Church is dismissed. We come to the offertory portion of our service today as we just prayed. We see God as our provider of all things good, and we wish to return a portion of that back to Him in faith and in recognition of His goodness to us. Would the ushers please come forward?
The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. Beneath the rain,
Next week, we'll be having a sunrise service at 8 a.m. and a breakfast. Even if you don't come to the service, you can come to the breakfast at 8:30 a.m. And the reason I have you pull your bulletins is if you look on the inside cover again, the first five things, Palm Sunday today and then down through March 31st, all those are concerned. Deal with Easter week services. Friday at 7 p.m. we'll have a drama, The Cries of Faith, and then the Easter Day services that I just talked about, plus the worship service that we will have with the concert. And that's all the announcements we have. Pastor.
Thank you, Bob. Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't it great to be in the Lord's house? Amen. Especially this beginning of a Passion Week. You realize that Passion Week was far more celebrated, if you will, more intently celebrated there in the early church, even above Christmas and the celebration of the incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly it all fits together, doesn't it? And it all reaches back to eternity past before the foundations of the world, that God's redemptive plan in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, of mercy, and love. Aren't you glad? Amen. We are too. We want to certainly make a special welcome to those who are invited guests, family members, and friends. We're glad you're here with us as we celebrate the Christ of the triumphal entry there in Jerusalem. And as we celebrate the Christ there in the various other services, Good Friday evening service at 7 o'clock. Of course, you heard the announcement. I'm not going to do that again, okay? But please, be a part of this celebration. You know, I always enjoy reading and studying and preparing God's Word, especially for this week, this Passion Week, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the various events that the gospel represents in our salvation through Christ. But I must say, this past week has been a difficult time. Read through, studied, and whatnot. And I realized that I need to get my heart right with God. Have you ever been there? I knew that I needed to get my heart right with God. And I knew that was holding back the blessings and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. On Saturday morning, I set my face before my Lord. And I thank you for his grace and mercy. I mean, you see, that's what the message of Christ in this gospel is all about. For both the unsaved sinner as well as the saved sinner, that you and I, no matter where we are in our journey, we can always get right with God. Amen. And I must also confess to you that after seeking his face and forgiveness, it just seemed like it began to fall. So I want to share with you what the Lord has put upon my heart. So I invite you to take out your outline for the sermon this morning. The title of this message is, Jesus did what? In the form of a question. Palm Sunday celebration has always been an event since that first Palm Sunday that the church had recognized, and certainly more than just a historical event. It was truly that. Just like the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a historical event. It actually happened. And just like his resurrection, a historical event, it actually happened. And some of these events that certainly have historical meaning and historical place, if you will. But these events have more than just history, don't they? They have a theological meaning. They have a personal meaning for each and every one of us. I want to invite you this morning as we enter into God's Word, and as we pray that God's Word will enter into our hearts and lives, as we see not just the historical event as an event in history, and not just only as a theological event, and it was all of that, in relationship to the redemptive plan of God, as it's working out in the lives of individuals and in the life of the church today, but also to see it in a very personal way. When Christ entered into Jerusalem and all that he did there, and even in the cleansing of the temple. We'll be taking a look at those passages very shortly. You'll see in your outline before you that a number of the points here are in the personalized with me and mine. Did you notice that? It was an endeavor to make this a very personal message for each and every one of us, including myself. The me here is me, but also the me here is you. And I pray that you will take this message from God's Word, from the Lord himself, of his Son, and apply it to your life. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you that not only are you the God of the universe, the God of creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Father, you're also the God of redemption. And thank you, Father, for the events of Passion Week, of Holy Week. But really, we realize, Father, and we confess to you that every day is a Passion Day. Every day is a Holy Day of your gracious work through your Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. And so, Father, as we look into your Word, we pray that indeed it enters into our hearts and lives, that this wouldn't just be a study in Scripture, but more than that, a study with personal applications. So, Lord, may your Word work effectually in our lives, individually, but also in the body of Christ, the Church. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what your entry into Jerusalem and your cleansing of the temple mean to each of us personally. May each of us, Father, here go from this place of worship and celebration, knowing that you have spoken to us through your Word, by your Spirit, that we would, by your grace, apply these rich, gracious truths of Christ to our lives personally. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Do you have your outline before you? You see that his presence and mission are presented in the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21, verses 11 to 12. Now, this was already read, so we're not going to read all of it in its entirety, but we'll go through it segmentally. But can you imagine, knowing what you've heard and what you've read before, I'm sure, and heard many times before, Can you imagine here, the Lord and the disciples are coming down off the rise there to the east of Jerusalem, facing the eastern gate, facing the temple part of the city, coming down into through the Mount of Olives, and then through the Kidron Valley, and then coming up again, the prominent rise there, coming up to the eastern gate, and entering into the temple area. Can you just imagine, as the crowd was gathering, it's been estimated there were probably about 2 million people in Jerusalem at that time, because it was the time of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and that was one of the required feasts that required all adult males to be there. And oftentimes, when they were there, they also brought their families, especially for Passover, as they celebrated the redemption of Israel by God from slavery, from Egypt, and brought into the Promised Land by covenant with God, but also their anticipation of the coming Messiah and all that that portended to them, all that promised to them. But as they were gathering, as you know the story, and the crowd was cheering, and all that happened with Christ riding on the donkey, can you imagine that people from the Temple Mount were looking? The priests, the Pharisees, and Sadducees, and the scribes, and they were looking, and they're seeing this huge crowd getting larger and larger, and they're seeing the palm branches going down to the ground, and seeing even the clothes being thrown on the pathway before, and someone coming from the crowd to inform them what was happening, and informing them that Jesus from Nazareth, it's him. He's the one who's riding on this donkey. He's the one that the crowd is proclaiming out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, to the Son of David. Could you imagine giving that report to the religious leaders and then saying, Jesus did what? And then that report going into the intercessions, if you will, or intercessions of the temple, to the high priest and to the other priests, and their same report given, that Jesus of Nazareth, this rabbi, this miracle worker, this one who claimed to be indeed the very Son of God, he's riding on a donkey, and he's coming down this path from Bethany into the temple area. And having heard this report, there in the inner sanctions of the temple, and the high priest Caiaphas saying, Jesus did what? And we want to see what Jesus did. That was so unsettling, but so inspiring. Amen? That you and I can say, Jesus did what? But knowing in our hearts, in our lives, exactly what he has done for each and every one of us. Matthew chapter 21. He rode into Jerusalem as the king on a donkey. I'm sure there are many who looked on and began to wonder, well, why is this? I'm sure the Romans looked on from, if you will, the fortress of Antonia, and looking down, if you will, from that fortress tower and seeing this rabbi. Because that's how they knew him, this rabbi, riding on a donkey. What's the big deal about riding on a donkey? Our Caesars, our commanders, our generals, why, they rode on stallions, on horses, on steeds, with great strength and stature. And behind them there were chariots upon chariots upon chariots. All the soldiers. But on a donkey. Jesus did what? Let's take a look. As you look through this passage, of course, you can see very quickly the orchestrated and planned with precision. Jesus knew exactly where the donkey was. He told them where to go. And he told them exactly what would be asked of them. And he told them exactly what to answer the question. And of course, they did it with obedience, didn't they? And even the owner of the donkey, with obedience, he released that donkey to be used for this great event. The offering of praise. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! You know what the word Hosanna means there in the Hebrew? It means salvation. It means save us. Save us, Lord. So it was a cry out for salvation. And they knew. They knew the passage in Zechariah. You see, kings of that day, and especially even Hebrew kings, Oh, they had their steeds and stallions as well. And Christ will indeed ride on the white horse. But they knew that for the king, to ride on a lowly donkey, he was coming in peace. He was coming in peace, but nevertheless, he was coming as the king. Not as the one who was a conqueror and judge of the nations. That day will come. Let's take a look. Three things I want you to remember and I want you to take with you this morning. The power of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the purification of Christ. All three we see here. Now, what were those three terms? Together, the power of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the purification of Christ. What we mean by that, of course, you understand, the cleansing. And we see that. How do they relate to us today? How do we relate to something that happened 2,000 years plus ago, but seeing its personal import and impact in our lives today? I believe we can. And I believe that we see it in using those anchor points, if you will, the power of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the purification of Christ, as a message, if you will, as a message for Palm Sunday this morning. Take a look at the verse, if you will. The power beyond ourselves is the power of Christ. He came with power. That's what a king represents, sovereign power. Did you know that in the New Testament, there are two words that are translated power? One word that's translated power means authoritative power, a power of authority. That's what a king is. He has the power of authority. But there's another word, too, that is used for power. And that word there, it's talking about the power of action, the power of accomplishing something. Both of those words are used for Jesus Christ. And as a sovereign king, as a Lord of lords, indeed, he has that power. He alone has that power. You and I don't have the power. And we're going to take a look at how that power is applied. Both the authority of power and his power to act and accomplish something. Something very dear and near to our hearts. But to do that, we want to certainly look and recognize Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You have it in your paper before you. The prophet Zechariah, as he's writing, and he's looking forward, and he sees this event happening. And he's telling Israel, he's telling his people, God is working in the world, God is working in this nation, and God is honoring his covenant, and Messiah is coming. Take a look at Zechariah. You have that verse before you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. That happened that day. That we rejoice and we celebrate this Palm Sunday, that we read about in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Is that important? And the application is that important for our lives. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a what?
Donkey.
On a colt and the foal of a donkey. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ rode on a donkey. In the fulfillment of God's word and God's plan. Not just for Israel then, as a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, but for God's people today and for all the world to see the power of the King. We're going to take a look now. There's many other assets and facets, if you will, of the power of the King. But I want to take a look at a number of them that you have before you. Let's take a look. First of all, in Christ alone is the power to save and to set me free. Underline that word, me. You have two other words underlined, saved and free. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the only one that has the power to save and to set me free. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, we're reminded there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ because he alone has the power to save because of what he has done in his perfect, righteous life, in fulfilling the law for you and I. He died as that perfect Lamb of God there on Calvary's cross. He alone has the power to save and to set us free. Set us free from the penalty of sin. Set us free from the power of sin. If the Son shall set you free, John writes there in chapter 8, in fact he's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free, what?
Indeed.
Yes. And so we see, if you will, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding on a donkey. Yes, the King of Peace, the Lord of Peace. And he has the power to save us and to set us free. But there's some other aspects of that power for you and I this morning. He has the power to forgive and to remove our sins. You see, in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were made, no matter what sacrifice it was for sin, whether it was a lamb, an oxen, or whatever it may be, in accordance with God's word, those blood sacrifices would only cover sin. That's the word that was used in the Old Testament. Blessed is the man, David says here in Psalm 23, the man and the woman whose sins are covered. They were covered until they were removed. And only the Lamb of God could remove our sins. Only Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, has the power to forgive us. Remember when he was forgiving different people that he was healing? He says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees said, boy, they were, what did he say? How could he say that? How could he have the power? How could he have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. Yes, indeed he did. And he made it possible for our sins, your sins and my sins, to be forgiven and to be removed from us. Not covered, but removed through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Only Jesus Christ can forgive and remove our sins. God tells us in his word that our sins that he forgives through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, they are removed. And as far as the east is from the west, they are removed from us. They go into the deepest parts of the sea. And he remembers them no more against us. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive and to remove. We have a number of verses along with these points for you. We won't go to all of them, but we do want to encourage you to look at them. Some of them I'm making reference to. Also, you see at the next point, Jesus alone has the power to give me a new life. Underline that word, me, or circle it. Only Jesus alone has the power to give me a new life forever. Not just part-time, but a new life forever. You see, in God's plan and providence, he said to Israel that he made a covenant there on Mount Sinai. And he made another covenant with Israel. Made a Davidic covenant with regard to the king, and that Davidic covenant would be fulfilled in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the law covenant. The covenant of the law would be fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he also said that there's a new covenant coming. And that new covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that new covenant, according to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, that new covenant that God spoke of and has fulfilled right now, and is fulfilling to every man, woman, and boy and girl who receives Christ into their life, and experiences the power of the new life. God says in his word, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone, a heart that was resistant against God, a heart that rejected God. I'm going to take that heart of stone and remove it and transplant into your life a heart of flesh, a heart that is alive unto God. Remember the heart plants they used to do? I guess they still do them now and then. You don't hear much about them, do you? You remember how much they had problems with them after a person got a heart transplant, remember? They had to get all sorts of medications and take those medications every day so that their body would what? Reject the heart. Well, beloved, this is a heart you're never going to reject. You're going to love the fact that God gives you a new heart. Amen. You see, only Jesus Christ has the power to give a new heart, a new life. Forever. Not just for a season, but forever. And he has the power, notice in the last one, the power to empower us, to empower me, you, to live for him. That's said in many, many passages. But let me quote, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man, and that's used in a generic sense that covers men, women, and boys and girls, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He gives us the power of the new life and empowers us. And Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe one of the demonstrations here in the fulfillment of the Zechariah prophecy is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's demonstrating today as well that he alone has the power. He is alone has the power to save and to save me and to set me free. He is the only one who has the power to forgive and to remove our sins from us. He alone has the power to give us a new life forever. He alone has the power to empower us to now live that new life for the glory of God. Let me ask you, beloved, let me ask you, dear friend, this morning, this Palm Sunday, are you experiencing this power of Christ alone, actively at work in your life? Have you experienced the power of salvation through Christ? Have you experienced the power of Christ to forgive your sins and to remove them from you? Have you experienced the power of Christ to give you a new life, a new destiny, a new future, a new hope, a new song? Have you experienced, through the power of Christ, the power to live for Him? If you haven't, I've got good news for you. The good news is that you can have Christ and His power at work in your life. Yes, saving. Yes, forgiving. Setting free. Right now. Right now. Do you want it? Let's bow our heads right now, this moment. Close our eyes. If you don't have that power of Christ's life in you, you can have Him dwell in your life as your Savior, as your Lord. It's simply asking Him. If you would just simply pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that You died for my sins and You rose from the grave. Forgive me of my sins. Remove them from me. Come into my life and enable me to live for You. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer from your heart right now today, this moment, God will act through the good news, the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and forgive you, cleanse you, make you His. But there's more to come. Let's go on, if you will. In the next point in this passage, we see also that He is the one who gives peace. Peace. Much more than a treaty. Remember when, you've probably read about it, World War I was over, and there at Versailles, they wrote a treaty, and they thought, well, this is fine. Everybody signed it on the dotted line, and what happened? The treaty was broken, remember? Many treaties are made, but treaties are broken between man with man, country with country. But we're not talking about a written treaty. But what we are talking from God's word about a transaction of reconciliation, that's totally different than having a treaty with God. A transaction of reconciliation. That's what His peace brings into the life of a believer. Let's take a look if you're very close, quickly. Take a look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Here's another account of the triumphal entry of Christ, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 42. Because, you see, when Christ rode on the donkey, he was, if you will, it was emblematic of a king of peace, the one who brings peace. And notice what he says to Jerusalem on that very day of his entry. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He was grieved that they were far away from him. They were rejecting him. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the very Son of God. They rejected him. And ultimately, they crucified him. Take a look. If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. What will bring them peace? What will bring you peace and me peace?
peace with God. What will bring you peace and the peace in our hearts? What will bring us peace with others? You see, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, not only has the power to save us and to forgive us and to empower us and to give us a new life, but he's also the very Prince of Peace that gives us peace and brings that transaction of reconciliation between us and God. We are at enmity with God because we are sinners. So there in your outline before you have indeed, let's take a look at Zechariah 9, verse 10. The following verse that we read before about him riding on a donkey. Notice, if you will, the word peace. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will bring peace, is what he's saying. And the battle bow shall be cut off. I shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That day is coming. That day is coming. When Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, will come in Revelation chapter 19 with a heavenly host behind him, riding here into this world and bringing about, if you want, an establishing the millennial reign and the millennial kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And peace will reign. Peace will reign. But you know, beloved, he does that right now. He does that right now in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. That's part of the best blessing and benefit of the gospel. He reconciles us with God. Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith in Christ alone, we have peace with God. That's where all of our peace begins. Having peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? Even a believer can, at times, experience a loss of that peace. You know what I mean? A loss of that peace. I had a loss of that peace. Saturday, I knew I had to get up and get things right with God. Because I wanted that peace within my heart. See, Jesus not only brings us peace with God, but he brings us peace within. Philippians chapter 4 talks about that. That the peace of God will be within your heart to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that a lot of what is called mental illness today, it's not. I'm not saying all of it, but a lot of it. Depression, discouragement, self-hate, bitterness, resentment, anger, all the things that disrupt and destroy lives, even worry and anxiety. I'm convinced that God's antidote for all those things that come under the heading of mental illness, God's antidote is his peace. His peace to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you have that peace? Because that peace with God through Jesus Christ alone, that peace within, through Christ alone within us, also motivates us and enables us with his peace to make peace with others. In our families, where we work, in his church. You see, Palm Sunday was God's billboard proclaiming his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has the power to save and forgive, the power to set free and give, the enabling strength and power and wisdom to live a life that is pleasing to God. But that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Son of God, he alone brings that peace that passes all understanding. Friend, beloved, do you have that peace right now? Do you need to get your heart right with God? Do you have peace within? Or are you struggling with those things and you take another pill? You're struggling with those things, and you take another drink. You struggle with those things, and you blame it on somebody else. And God is saying, come to me, all you are weary and labor and burdened. I will give you rest. I will give you my peace that passes all understanding. Would you bow your heads right now? Are you right here this morning on this Palm Sunday, and you're hearing a message that is speaking from God to your heart, not from Bill Gray, but from God to your heart about his son, Jesus Christ, and you know that you don't have that peace with God, that peace with him. Maybe you need to have that peace with others. Would you just simply ask God, through Christ Jesus, to give you that peace today. And ask him to, through Christ, make you a peacemaker of others. Thank you, Father, that you delight to hear and to honor such a prayer that glorifies your Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Something else. Let's go on very quickly. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, I can just imagine. You see, Christ is getting closer and closer to the temple there in the Temple Mount. Can you just imagine? You know, they were saying, he's coming on a donkey, and he's coming with a great crowd, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's coming closer and closer, and he's coming into the temple. And Caiaphas, the high priest, there in his own quarters, hearing this message, this report, and his response, Jesus did what? No wonder they hated him and rejected him and crucified him. Because he turned their world right side up when they wanted upside down. This is the second time, incidentally, that Jesus cleansed the temple. Did you know that? Second time. First time was at the beginning of his ministry. Then 3 years later, you'll find that in the Gospel of John. And 3 years later, he's cleansing the temple again. That speaks of great courage and boldness, but it also speaks of authority. He was not afraid. He cleansed it again. Let's take a look very quickly. Verse 12 and following. Jesus entered the temple area, this is Matthew chapter 21, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the temples of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it, making it into a den of robbers. The first thing, if you will, at Christ in cleansing the temple. And I forgot to tell you something. I gave you a wrong verse. It's not Isaiah 59:7. It's Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7. Would you write that in? Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7. Now I want to invite you to turn with me. If you have the Pew Bibles on page 734, turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 6 and 7. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah. He's talking about this particular incident. He's talking about the temple, if you will, and about the other nations, the Gentiles coming, not just the Jews. Take a look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 56. And foreigners or Gentiles who bind themselves to the Lord. Beloved, if you're bound to the Lord, that's you right now today. If you're bound by faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who by his power alone has saved you and given you peace, he's the one who purges your life as well. Take a look, if you will. Serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, and all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and hold fast to my covenant. And these will I bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of what?
Prayer.
House of prayer.
Come back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. The purification of Jesus Christ, the cleansing of Jesus Christ, and was because of his presence there. Is it not just what he did, but because of who he is? Because of who he is. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the very Son of God, there in the temple. And because of his presence, the temple had to be clean. It had to be purified. Just like the temple of your life and my life, just like the temple of the church, the body of Christ, the church, has to be purified. So that indeed the church and your life and my life could be a place of prayer. You see, God intended that place and the walking, living temples today that you and I are in Jesus Christ to be a place of prayer for blessing, not for business. A place of supplication, not a place of selling. A place of prayer. We see how important prayer is. Mark down on your paper, April 14th. We have a special event and experience as a church that we're going to be entering into. And prayer is a dynamic part of that. Because God wants his people to be people of prayer. That our hearts and lives, our families, his church would be places of prayer. You'll hear more about that. But coming back here, when Jesus Christ purified the temple, it was not only to make it and declare it to be a place of prayer and supplication, but a place of healing. Take a look at verses 12 and 13 of the following, verse 14. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He still had compassion. Yes, he was cleaning. He was cleaning out the marketplace, if you will, the marketeers. Those who are buying and selling. But at the very heart of that action of purifying, cleansing the temple, he had compassion for those in need. It was a place of healing. I believe the church should be a place of healing. Yes, sometimes it's a place of healing and physical. We pray for each other. But also the church. I'm talking not about a building, but the body of Christ. The body of Christ should be a place of healing. Healing of our minds. Healing of our emotions. Healing of our hearts. Healing of our very souls. Christ intends his temples today and his church today to not only be a place of prayer, but a place of healing. There's something else. Take a look at verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, oh my. Now it's not what did Jesus do, but what are the kids doing? They have a problem, don't they? Take a look. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? And the implication was, quiet them. Quiet them. Weren't you delighted to see the kids coming in? Weren't you delighted to see them singing? Weren't you delighted to see our special music? Yeah. And I gather there wasn't any one person here who said, quiet them. Quiet them. When Jesus cleanses the temple and cleanses the temple of your life and my life and his church right here, he not only wants it to be a place of prayer, and a place of healing. He wants it to be a place of praise. Take a look, if you will, at the following verse. Yes, he replied, have you never read? They were always reading the Word of God, but they were never receiving it. Have you never read? Have you never understood? Have you never gained the understanding of what God wants you to know? From the lips of children and the infants, you have ordained what?
Praise.
Praise. You know, praise is so important, just like prayer. There are no less than four words in the Old Testament for praise, four Hebrew words for praise. One of them is halal, Hallel, which is to acclaim or to glorify God. Another word that's translated praise or refers and conveys praise is toda. Toda is an acknowledgement of God's work and blessings, and we praise God. Another word is zamar. I love zamar because it's a word of exuberant singing. All of a sudden, God's people breaking out in song. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! As they were singing and shouting. And the fourth word for praise in the Word of God in the Old Testament is Shabbat. Shabbat is where we commend God with hearts that are grateful. All of that represents praise. Are you having the cleansing of the Lord in your life? Beloved, we need to ask as a church family, are we experiencing regularly, daily, the cleansing work of Christ in His church? I mean that from all my heart. That our lives would reflect that as living temples of prayer, of healing, and of praise. When people ask you, as a Christian, what did Jesus do? Or Jesus did what in your life? Can you say, with all confidence and faith, in trusting in Jesus alone, by His power He saved me. By His peace He reconciled me to God. By His purification He cleansed me. Tucker Coates was on the spot when a Christian who was invited as a guest to the Nike celebration in October of 2006 during a special golfing outing. That day, 30 people gathered around the Trump golf course in Los Angeles, and the banner said, "Tee up the Tiger." And so they had a lot of people there and whatnot, but this one Christian asked Tiger afterwards, he asked him one question. "Tiger, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" You could hear a pin drop. You could hear a pin drop. There was something, why did he ask a question like that? And other people were thinking, get that character out of here. Tiger said this in response to that question. He said, "My mother was a Christian. So Christianity was a part of my life. But also my mother, she was from Asia. And Buddhism was a part of my life. I celebrate both." Why did I use this as a closing illustration? Because sometimes people try to celebrate Christ on Sunday, whether it be Palm Sunday or any other Sunday, and then they celebrate the gods of this world and bow down and throw down their clothes to the gods of this world. You see, when Christ comes in as King of Kings, there's only one who can be King of our lives. There's only one who can be the Lord of His church. Not two. Not more. Is He the King of your life? The Lord of your home? The Savior of your soul? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for the message of Christ. We see that so wonderfully displayed in Your Word. And we pray that, Father, the procession, many there were praising without understanding, without knowledge. Many in that crowd who said, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," were less than a week later, were crying out, "Crucify Him." Oh, Father, may our hearts be one with You
May our hearts be right with you. That Christ and Christ alone will be the Lord of our hearts, our homes, and this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We haven't talked for a while. Many of you know, I thank the Lord for the grace of Jesus.
Secondly, I just want to know, want you to know something we'll be praying for, and we ask you to continue to pray about it. And that was the video that we saw of Pastor Saeed last week. It was on the news yesterday that the Secretary of State, John Kerry, is asking for Iran's leader to release Pastor Saeed. We need to keep praying about this, and we will do that as we close. Lord, we come before you, and we just thank you for the message that we heard today. You coming in peace to reconcile us, in peace to give us peace, and in peace to make us right with you. Lord, as we go out into the world this week, the week we celebrate where your passion, the work you did to save us, keep us ever mindful of what you did for us, that we might continually praise you. Lord, we thank you for answered prayers. It seems there is some movement in the Pastor Saeed. We ask that you continue to work in and through him, in and through that situation. Comfort him. Lord, we ask that you would bring him back to his family soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.